self as the first day, then this is the eighth day today, isn't it? And we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. What was the point of this ancient Jewish ceremony commanded in the Bible of circumcision? Well, for a moment, let us think of another question about ourselves. Have you ever felt that your instincts and feelings get out of control? For example, God has given us a feeling of anger. It's right to feeling of anger can get out of control. And so that we speak words and our bodily instincts. Since the cross of Jesus, the Christian way of initiation into the people of God is not circumcision, but something that affects our whole body, namely baptism. Even when we practice sprinkling, as we do in the Church of Scotland and in most denominations in the world, the sprinkling is meant to trickle down over the whole body. That's the significance of it. Because Christ died in his whole body, was given for us. Let me just read a scripture to you from Paul's writings, which bring these things together: circumcision, the cross of Jesus, and baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. For in Christ you were also circumcised, that's you Christians, in the putting off of the sinful flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful flesh, God has now made you alive with Christ. He forgives us all our sins. So, to follow the Jewish custom, when Jesus is a week old baby, he is circumcised. Now next we read in the following verses that Jesus is presented in the temple. This actually takes place some weeks after that, the circumcision. Jesus is presented in the temple. It's called the redemption of the firstborn. And again, this was commanded in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now that ceremony was a sign that all of life belongs to God and needs redemption. The firstborn male child had to be presented to God in the temple to remind the parents and all the community that our life comes from God and ultimately returns to him. You know, we get so used to the wonderful things of this world. We get so used to life all around us, so used to babies everywhere in our city, that we think that they're just commonplace and nothing to be surprised at. This ceremony of the presentation of the baby in the temple was to remind the parents that all of life comes ultimately from God and will return to him. Now, as the baby Jesus is presented in the temple, Mary and Joseph meet two significant people. There was Anna and there was Simeon. And we think of Anna first. We read about her in verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna. Notice there were women in the ministry in those days. Note that. Women in the ministry then. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's a woman teaching in the temple. Now, Anna had known a life of great sorrow. She had been a widow for 55 years at least. She'd known a life of great sorrow a long time. But she had not grown bitter. Now, you and I perhaps are tempted to get bitter in our lives over much smaller things than she suffered. But she hadn't grown bitter. Sorrow brings some people near to God, and to others it gives them an excuse for going away from God. In my own ministry, I've met people who've had times of sorrow and they've said, "Well, why did God do that to me? I'm having nothing more to do with him," or "I don't believe in him anymore." They forget the cross on which Jesus died for us all. Other people, great sorrow comes, and that brings them into the church and into faith in Christ. The same sorrow that drives other people away. Here is a woman, great sorrow has brought her right into the presence of God. She never ceased to worship, we read. She spoke of Christ to all the people she could. I quoted Lord Hailsham last week at Christmas time. Let me quote him again when he talks about the reasons for suffering in the world. And he quotes the book of Job, in which Satan, you'll remember in chapter 1 of Job, challenges God. Because God has said to Satan, "Look at my servant Job down there on the earth. What a good man he is." And Satan says to God, "He's only good because you've blessed him with many riches and you've made him very happy. Once tragedy comes to him, he'll curse you." So God says to Satan, "All right. You go and let him have suffering, and we'll see what he does." And the rest of the book of Job is all about the problem of suffering in the world and what God has to do with it. It's a very profound and deep book which helped Lord Hailsham very much in his own spiritual life. See, Satan says to God in the story, he's only good for what he can get out of it. And God agrees at least with Satan on that one point and agrees to the challenge, that is, and says, "Let's see whether it's right or not." You know, if we could see with our own eyes into heaven right now or into hell right now, if we walk through our lives, the years we spend on this earth, actually seeing heaven and seeing hell, we'd only be good, or the danger would be that we'd only be good for what we would get out of it in the end. It is necessary then for us not to be able to see into heaven or see into hell or both, but to live our lives by faith so that we dedicate ourselves to God and his goodness for the sake of God and his goodness, not for the sake of what we're going to get out of it in the end, though God tells us there is a heaven and a hell. That does not mean that God is indifferent to our suffering. Far from it. In all our affliction, he too is afflicted, the Bible says. And here is Anna, suffered all these years, and yet she's close to the heart of God, worships God, and bears witness to Christ throughout her life. Simeon, too, reached his moment of greatness just before he died. We read in verse 25 to 32, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and said, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now let your servant depart or die in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light to the revelation, as revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel.'" Simeon knew that in spite of the sufferings of the world, good was going to triumph in the end, and therefore he could face death in peace. Let's consider a few things that he says. We read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for that time when all of God's promises in the Old Testament to comfort and console Israel would be fulfilled. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." This is Isaiah 40. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." 700 years after that, Jesus walked the earth and said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Comforted doesn't mean that God just says, "Well, they're there," to them. To be comforted means to know that the righteousness and truth and love and goodness of God will finally win. And that God's promises and our longing, our righteous longing, will be fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit moves Simeon, who is waiting for the consolation, the comfort promised in the Old Testament, moved him. He takes hold of the baby Jesus and says to God in prayer, "I can now die." He has no fear of death. The grave has lost its terrors for him. He desires to be released. He knows where he is going. His hope had been the coming of God's kingdom. If our hope is more money, more fame, and more power, then we will fear death. If we allow our feelings simply to rule us, then we will fear death. But if we set our heart on God's kingdom, then we will be able to face death as Simeon did. "Let me die," he says to the Lord, "for my eyes have seen your salvation." Your salvation is not a thing, it's a person. Here in the baby Jesus, I see heaven and earth brought together. "It's going to be a light," he says, "as revelation to the Gentiles." That means the rest of the world beyond Israel. The people in Scotland, in China, in America, in Africa. This baby will be known in all the world. And all God's promises to Israel, the tiny country of Israel, will be known in all the world. Don't you think it amazing today that people in China and America, in this country, in Europe, in Africa, know about all the prophets of Israel, this tiny little country. They recite the prophets of Israel. They sing the Psalms of Israel, as we have already done this morning when we sang Psalm 121. Why is it that all these prophets of Israel and the Psalms of Israel are known all over the world? It's because of this little child Jesus, who has been a light to the Gentiles and a glory to God's people, Israel. Now verse 33 to 35, and with this we finish. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This child is going to cause many to fall and many to rise. His life will sift the consciences of men and women. When Jesus lived, there were many different religious denominations. Each one thought that they were the truly righteous ones. Just like today, there are many religious groups thinking that they are the truly righteous ones. But when Jesus came into their midst, he exposed the self-righteous so that they became proud and fell. And those who acknowledged that they were unworthy, he lifted them up. He will be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is spoken against. There will be many people, Simeon says to Mary, there will be many people who speak against this child when he grows up. There are going to be many people saying false things against him. Perhaps people have said false things about you or about me in this last year. And maybe they'll say false things about you and me in this coming year. Don't worry. Commit your ways to the Lord. He is the final judge. And many thoughts will be revealed, Simeon says. This child is going to reveal the thoughts of many people. Were they only doing their religious things because of what they could get out of it? Or were their hearts really seeking the kingdom of God? The presence of Christ will reveal that. And then he says, and a sword will pierce your heart, Mary, as well. You, Mary, will see this little baby when he's grown up. You will see him being crucified on a cross and rejected by all the people he helped. A sword will pierce your heart. I wonder if there have been any swords that have pierced our hearts in this last year. Perhaps there have. Perhaps there will be swords to pierce us in this coming year. We read then that Jesus grew up and became strong and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God. And our prayer for one another in this coming year is that we too be given the wisdom to face the challenges ahead, and also the grace of God to give us his love and his power, that we might serve the Lord without fear and be ready for that day when he calls us to himself. Let us pray. Merciful God, we bless you for your great grace and love and mercy to us and to all the world as revealed in Jesus, your only Son. We pray that if there are things in our lives that need to be cut out, we might allow you to cut them out, that we might be filled more with your grace and wisdom and love for the coming year ahead, and for the remaining days we have upon this earth. We pray this for Christ's sake.
Amen.